way they kept time was quite a bit different than the way we keep time. But when we look at the biblical time and we look at the Sabbaths in the Bible that were to be observed according to the Word of God, we see that Christ would have been crucified Wednesday evening, but it would actually be the beginning of Thursday. And Thursday was a high holy day, which was a Sabbath. There was no work to be done in that day. And so he had to be in the tomb. No one could be hanging on a cross at evening. That's why they broke the legs of the two thieves and came to him. But he had already gave up the ghost, according to the Bible. Friday was a preparation day. It wasn't a holy day. It was just a preparation day. Friday was the day that the priests came to the rulers and said, look, his disciples, you know, this man said he was going to raise on the third day, and let's place a guard at this tomb in case his disciples would steal his body and then start a big lie that, you know, he resurrected from the dead, and then the end of this man's story will be worse than the beginning. And so they posted Roman guards and they sealed that stone. They sealed it with a steel seal so that that could not happen, and they placed guards there. And those guards, under the penalty of death, had to guard that tomb. And the next says that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb Sunday while it was yet dawning toward the day. It wasn't daylight yet. It was still dark. But it says that the two angels that were there said, why do you look for the dead among the living? He's not here. He has risen. Now that was Sunday morning before dawn. And so he was already gone. And now the reason I speak that and I say that is because when we look at the celebrations that God gave Israel, the third day, the 16th, which was Saturday, which was Sabbath evening, was when the priests were supposed to present the wave offering, the first fruits, unto God. The Bible tells us in various places that Jesus Christ was the first fruits from the dead. And so it makes perfect sense that on the third day of that celebration after Passover, that Christ would have resurrected from the dead, just as the Bible says that he did. And there it also implies that for exactly 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, he was in the grave. And everything that Christ spoke, when he said a wicked and a perverse generation seeks a sign, everything was fulfilled. If Christ had only been into the grave for an hour or a day and a half, then all of the prophets would have been liars. Jesus Christ would have been a liar. If Christ would have only been in the grave for a day and a half, me and you would have no reason to even believe upon him, because he would not even be accurate with the Word of God. Now, the reason I say that is that Jesus said with his own mouth, a wicked and a perverse generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given except for the sign of Jonah. And he said, 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. For you to preach anything different than what the Word of God says, just like Brother Leroy said when he shared his testimony and a little bit of what he felt the Lord put on his heart here one day. He said, if you don't preach what this Bible says, you're a false prophet. And so we've got to look at what the Bible teaches and make sure that we're teaching what the Bible teaches. And these things, they don't seem important. No church that I ever attended ever shared anything like this with me that would show me how the feasts and the Sabbaths that God appointed to Israel had anything to do with the New Testament church. It has everything to do with the New Testament church. I believe wholeheartedly, and I stand here tonight, if I don't have a breath in my body in the morning, what we've got here from the Word of God is going to determine whether we follow truth, whether we know what truth is, or whether we end up deceived by the enemy of God. Do you know the Bible says that if it were possible that even the elect might be deceived? Now, do you know who the elect are? The elect are those that God has handpicked Himself. You know, God handpicked you. And God handpicked you, and He handpicked you, and He's handpicked me. But we've all got a decision to make whether we are going to abide in the calling, or if we're going to choose to go our own way or follow another. There were those that turned away from Christ, and Christ said, well, He looked at His disciples and He said, well, are you going to go too? They didn't like what He said. And He looked at the disciples and He said, are you going to go too? And they said, Master, where are we going to go? Do you know when you preach the truth, you're limited on where you can go? Because most people won't have the truth. If they are not completely sold out to God in their heart, they won't have the truth. Because the truth, if one will be honest, every time we were presented with the truth before we yielded completely to God, it upset our life. It upset our plans. It upset our goals. Jerry Mills had goals that did not include God. Jerry Mills one day had goals that did not have anything to do with getting in the Bible to see if my goals were the same as God's goals for my life. And one day I realized that my life really doesn't have a purpose and a direction unless that purpose and direction is rooted in God's Word. And so, you know, I'd look at the Bible and I'd read the Bible, and a lot of times when I read that Bible, it looked like it was for someone else. You ever do that? You ever read something in the Bible and it's like, man, it just seems like that's for someone else. Don't really feel like it's for me. Why isn't that working in my life? You know, Jesus said, whatsoever you desire and you ask when you pray, believe it and you'll receive it. Well, why is it we don't receive everything that we ask for and we believe? Even though we believe that God can give it to us, why can't we receive it? Do you know what I believe that the Bible teaches? Brother Leroy says maybe it's because we ain't ready for it. Do you know if we don't know how to receive it, if we don't know why we should receive it, and we don't know who it's to, that's a big reason to have doubt. The Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. And so when we have doubt, doubt can become sinful to us because we begin to doubt the provider. We begin to doubt God, the one that can provide all of our needs. But who is the Israel of God? Now this first scripture here is in Genesis 17:4. And if there's somebody that would volunteer to read that, that would just be wonderful. Because I would like to share this, because God showed this to me about 10 years ago. Well, probably been 13 years ago now. You need a Bible? That's just the New Testament there. All the way on the end up at the top. There's some in the back of these pews, I think, too. Is there some in the back of those pews? Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. Now, this was an amazing revelation that God gave me on the scripture. Before I even knew what it meant, I really, at the time that God gave it to me, I didn't truly understand just what it meant. But as I began to study more in the Word and God began to reveal some things to me, He began to show me how marvelous the Scripture is. And this is a foundational Scripture. Whether you know it or not, it's a foundational Scripture that has to do with both the Old and the New Testaments, clear to the end of time when Christ comes back. And so, who wants to read that? Here, will you use this?
That's chapter 17, verse 4. Right?
Chapter 17, verse 4.
It says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations.
a significant meaning. And that's what I want to look at right here. I want you to read this right here when I get it open to you.
Now, this is the Hebrew and Greek concordance. And the word nations in Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, has a significant meaning. Now, all of our life, if you're like me, maybe it's not been the same with you, because there are a few churches that do teach this, and it is the truth. But all of our life, we were told that God's purpose and His will was for Israel and Israel alone. That we, if we were Gentiles, that we were just fortunate that God had mercy on us because the Jews refused Him, then He was going to have a people, and so He turned to the Gentiles in order to cause the Israel to become jealous. Now, this is what the Bible really says. In the Hebrew concordance, the number is 1471. The word nations means the word nations means goy. And 1471. Now that's right there. Now read what it says. Goy is.
Goy means apart, APPAR. Is that abbreviations? From the same root as 1465, in the sense of massing, a foreign nation, hence a Gentile, also figuration, a troop of animals or a flight of locusts. A Gentile is a heathen, a nation, people.
God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, many goy. The Bible, the Hebrew language says that word in Hebrew is goy. The concordance says that the word goy means a heathen or a Gentile people. Now, does that sound like God was trying to exclude you and me from the beginning? He wasn't cutting us out of the plan. He made us a part of the promise from the very beginning. When He made that promise to Abraham, He didn't say, Abraham, I'm going to bless you to be the father of one people. I'm going to bless you to be the father of Israel, and you and Israel alone are going to be blessed. That's not what the Word of God says. It says that I'm going to make you the father of many nations, many goy. That word goy meaning a heathen and a Gentile people, which is all inclusive of all of humanity. He wasn't trying to cut us out. He wasn't trying to say, oh, I've got a blessing for these people, but not for those people. He wasn't saying, I'm going to bless you, but you're going to have to suffer. I'm going to bless you to go to heaven, but you will have to go to hell. That wasn't what He was saying. He was saying that this promise is going to come upon all the nations of the earth, upon all the people born from the loins of Abraham and Sarah, and this people is going to be a blessed people. But like today, what happened? In this world today, me and Brother Leroy was talking before church here, and he was talking about a revival going on in Kentucky. And I told Brother Leroy, I said, yeah, you know, it seems like people in the South, they lean more toward what the will of God is for them. They're more interested in what God wants to do in their life. But it seems like the people in the North, they don't care if they go to hell or not. Now, that's exactly what I said. Because when you look at the world today, it doesn't matter who you approach. If they're not a Christian, they think you're telling them a fairy tale. They think that you're trying to get in their pocket or you're trying to do something to get over on them. They don't realize that God has a promise for them and God has a hope for them that includes them. That this thing isn't locked up by one group of people or one nation in some part of the world, but this is for everyone who will come to Christ. Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that openeth the door, I will come in unto them, and I will sup with them, and them with me." And he said, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I have also overcome and am set down with my Father in his." That's a great invitation. But people don't realize what that invitation means. See, a lot of people taught me from a young age that I was the little slave boy that didn't have an inheritance. I was the little slave Gentile that did not have a hope in glory until someone denied their birthright, refused Christ, and then Christ turned toward a Gentile people and said, "Oh, well, if they won't be saved, then I'll save you." That's what a lot of people teach. But it's not exactly accurate. There are some truths in that. Isaiah 30 and 9, I'm just going to read a few verses here quickly, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 2. But in Isaiah 30 and 9, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Zechariah 7 and 12 says, "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words of the Lord of hosts hath sent his spirit by the former prophets." It says, yes, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. See, this was a people that God had chosen during that time, but they refused him. They refused him because they would not honor his word. They would not do as he commanded them to do. Jeremiah 6:9 says, "Hear, O earth," I'm just laying a foundation with these scriptures here. It says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, and even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." That was Jeremiah 6:19. Now, 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, because a lot of people say, "Oh, that's all Old Testament. That doesn't matter. They don't have anything to do with us. We're the Gentiles. The law has nothing to do with us. We're Gentile people. We're New Testament believers." You could just throw that whole Old Testament book away and just preach out of the New Testament because we're Gentiles. We're not Israel. We're not Hebrews. But that is erroneous thinking. The reason we know that is because we just read in the Word of God where he said, "Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, including heathen nations, Gentile nations, as well as the people that he favored, Israel, Jacob." And so, 1 Corinthians, it says, "In the law it is written," this is 1 Corinthians 14:21. Says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." See, this wasn't a problem with just Old Testament Israel, Jacob, and Jacob's people. Even in the New Testament, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, "The prophets said thus." But yet, even in the New Testament, they were a stiff-necked people that would not hear the Word of God. Even though the Spirit confirmed the Word of God by the prophets, yet they would not obey and hear the Word of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah 31:33 says this, and this is a little more positive, because so far, all this sounds pretty much negative. The reason it sounds negative is because what it's saying is when we don't obey God, and we're not in the favor of God, we can't receive from God what we want. See, all of us want the blessings of God. All of us want the prosperity that God promises. All of us want the good health. And all of us want the good things that is promised in God's Word. But the reason that we don't all have those things is the same reason Israel didn't have them. They were a stiff-necked people that when the word of God came to them, they just shrugged their shoulders and said, well, I don't know about all that. And they went on, said, I've always done what I've always done, and it's always worked. Do you know the problem that Israel had? The problem that Israel had was paganism. And we think, well, what is paganism? Well, when you read about Baal in the Old Testament and the 400 prophets of Baal that was offering sacrifices, and Isaiah came to him, the prophet, and said, well, you know, if your God's God, why don't you offer him sacrifice and let's see if he receives it? And then 400 priests of Baal, they were pagan believers. They were out there cutting themselves, bleeding into the ground, offering their blood to the God that they believed existed, Baal. Instead of obeying God, see, them prophets of Baal, according to these scriptures right here, and according to other scriptures in the Bible, everywhere that it speaks of God commanding Israel to observe the Sabbaths that he gave and the feasts that he gave, it includes Israel and the stranger that dwells with thee. Who was that stranger? That stranger was this heathen, this Gentile, this goy, this person that came close to Jacob's family and saw the glorious things that God was doing with Israel and said, this God that you serve, how can I serve this God? I believe because of what I am seeing in your life, that God has truly blessed you. How can I serve the God that you serve? And you know, they weren't Israelites. They weren't of the loins of Jacob. They were heathen. But God made a place for them. There were slaves in the temple where they offered the sacrifices under the law. And slaves performed certain duties that were not of Israel. No, they couldn't go in and perform the ceremonies because God appointed that to the Levites. God appointed that service to certain people. Just like there's a limit to who can get behind a pulpit. See, if God hasn't called you and God has not given you the wisdom and the understanding to share the Word of God, then behind the pulpit isn't where you should be. And had that slave went into the Holy of Holies and tried to offer a sacrifice to a God that had not appointed him to that place, that slave would have surely died. Just as an Israelite that was not called to that position would have surely died as well. See, the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're a Jew. He doesn't care if you're a Gentile. He don't care if you can trace your roots back to Abraham or if your roots go back to a heathen or a Gentile nation. What he cares about is, are you going to come to him and humble yourself and become the person that he created you to be? Jeremiah 31:33, getting back to the positive. Jeremiah, he wrote in chapter 31, verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when we think of the law in the Old Testament, the law was given to Moses. The Bible says that God wrote it with his own finger, that God carved out the stones, that the stones came from the throne of God. Now, if those stones were carved out as from the throne of God, the Bible describes those stones and the throne of God as being a place where they were sapphire stones. It describes the place of God's throne as being a place of sapphire, a precious, precious stone. Now, those stones weren't two old dirty clay stones or granite stones or brick stones or, you know, written on a piece of brass like, you know, we've got down there. But those were precious stones that Ezekiel says the throne of God was cut out from the same stone. And so God wrote on there with his own finger that law, and he gave it to Moses, and he said, take this down to the people so that they will know that they have offended me. Do you know that we are an offense to God if we don't have the covering of Jesus Christ's blood on us? That's why Christ's death is important. Because everything that we do, whether it's good or bad, comes up in God's nostrils as a bad stench. We could live our life and be a good person. We could give money to everyone we see. We could visit a hospital every weekend. We could help children that don't have fathers and mothers. We could help widows with their groceries and help elderly people cross the street and do all these nice things. But you know, if we don't have Jesus and we don't have the blood covering of Jesus, if Jesus has not looked at us and said, "You are my beloved," all of that, for it to come up before God's face, would be no better than roadkill out here on the road. It would be a stench that God couldn't even look at. He could not even stand to be in the presence of it. Because no matter what we do, the bottom line is, we are a sinner. We are lost without Jesus Christ. The plague and the curse of sin. See, the law that was nailed to the cross was not the Ten Commandments. The law that was nailed to the cross was the law that says the soul that sins, it shall die. The person that does not have Jesus Christ, that curse is still upon them. The person that does not have Jesus Christ actively abiding on the inside, that has not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, as that song says, that person still has a curse upon them that says, the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins, it shall die. And a person says, "Well, but I'm a good person. Why would I be under a curse because I do good things?" You would be under a curse because the Bible says that sin is simply one thing, transgression of God's law. When God said that ye shall not steal, ye shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery, those were all laws that God gave to Israel so that Israel might live in peace with their fellow man and with God. The first four commandments is man's duty to God. The last six commandments is our duty to our fellow man. And if we would keep those, if we could keep those, see, you and I, in the natural, we can't keep them. That was the problem in the Old Testament, is they could not keep them the way God would have them keep them. Now, there were some that did a decent job of it. And we know that because Isaiah the prophet, he was caught up in a chariot of fire into heaven. So he obviously lived a pretty decent life for God to count him worthy of being caught up. The Enoch, the seventh from Adam, in the Bible it says that Enoch never tasted death, that he was a righteous man. The Bible testifies of Enoch and even mentions the book of Enoch, which we don't know. We haven't read it. Well, some of us may have read some of it, but it's not included in the Old and New Testament King James that we have, but the Bible speaks of the book of Enoch and some other books that are not in there. But it says Enoch, God testified that Enoch was a righteous man. And so there were those that lived a pretty good life, even under the law. So we can't fool ourselves and say, well, it's impossible for us to be the person that God wants us to be. See, you and I are in a more desperate situation tonight than any of the Old Testament saints. The reason being is because Christ is freely given, and to all that will ask, He will come and live and dwell in this tabernacle, and He will give us those things that we are short of so that we can live a life that is pleasing to Christ, that is satisfying to Christ. Because the Bible says He's coming back for a bride, which is the collective body of the church. Those who have made themselves ready. Those who have made themselves a chaste bride. See, He's not coming back for a prostitute. Now, that's a bad word when you direct that at someone. But I'm not directing it at someone because I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about a religious body When we look in the book of Revelations, it says that there was a harlot in the Bible, the same thing as a prostitute. And it says that she was riding on the back of a beast, and that she drank from a golden cup. And she drank from it unworthily. And it says that in that cup was the blood of the prophets and of the saints. And that blood, she was guilty of the blood of the saints and the prophets. Now there are those that have fought against the Word of God, have sought to stamp out the Word of God and destroy the truth of God, but they'll never be able to do it, because God has already written this book. He has already prophesied the things that are to come to pass. We don't have to worry about the Antichrist. We don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. It's going to happen because it's supposed to happen. The thing we have to worry about is, are we living our life the way Christ wants us to live our life? Are we walking in the will and the purpose of Jesus Christ? And is He truly living and abiding on the inside of us? See, Jeremiah said the day is going to come when God is going to write His laws in our heart. No longer on tables of stone, where someone will have to take something and bring it over to us and say, "Brother Mills, do you realize that that's what the Bible says right there and you're not doing it?" No. If God isn't putting it in our heart to know what's right and what's wrong and what the truth of God's Word is, then we're not in the relationship that God wants us to be in. Romans chapter 2. We're not going to be able to get into much of this, but I want to read Romans chapter 2 and lay a little bit of a foundation. I don't want to keep you too late. But this is going a little bit longer than what I expected to go. Romans chapter 2. That's right after the book of Acts. Now in Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to go through and just read it all, talks about the righteous judgment of God. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." See, we can have our own judgment about people and what we think, but that's not truth. That's not true judgment. The Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. Why is that? Because it is the Word of God that brings judgment. Paul said that we were judged by the Word of God, or the law of God. And it revealed to us that we were sinful and we were in need of a Savior. You know, when people hear the gospel preached, it's when they realize that I'm a sinner, that my situation is hopeless. It isn't until that judgment falls upon them that they say, "Where is the Savior that I need?" Do you know, if judgment never came to a person, no one would ever be saved. That is why I said earlier, if Christ was to stand before this pulpit in body tonight — He's here spiritually, you should know that, He's here spiritually — but if He would appear in body, everyone, no matter whether they were a believer or not, would know who He was. Because He would not be like you and me. He would not even look like you and me. There would be a righteousness about Him that even though we love God and even though we try to live our life right, we would be humbled in His sight. Do you know, all of our shortcomings would come to our mind probably. We would probably say, "Oh Lord, please don't mention the other day when I lost my temper. I really didn't mean to do that. I said I'm sorry and I asked for forgiveness. Please don't bring that up." But you know, the Bible says that if we have asked and confessed our sins, that those are as far away as the east is from the west from us. We don't have to keep asking for the same forgiveness over and over, unless we keep continuing in that same sin over and over, which the Bible says that after a while, there remaineth no more forgiveness for that sin, because we crucify the Son of God afresh when we continue in the same sin and we continue to ask for the same forgiveness. Because repentance is when we turn away from a sin. Repentance is when we say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It's not repentance to say, oh, I'm sorry, God, and, you know, forgive me tonight. I'm going to do it again tomorrow, but I'll tell you tomorrow, I'm sorry tomorrow too. I'll just keep telling God I'm sorry, even though I'm going to keep sinning against His Word, and I'm going to keep being the person that God doesn't want me to be. But verse 3, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, the forbearance of God is that rather than God judging us immediately, He's put off judgment. Did you know that if God did not have forbearance, that immediately when we came into this world as a sinner, God would have had to let that law fall on us that said the wages of sin is death? Can you imagine if God didn't have forbearance? The minute you were born, death would have fell upon you. You wouldn't have had a life. You wouldn't have had a chance. See, that's what the devil wants for you. The devil doesn't want you to have a chance. He don't want you to have a life. He don't want you to have the blessings of God. He wants to keep us locked up in sin and keep us in disobedience to God's Word, because the Bible says that disobedience is the same as the sin of witchcraft. The Bible says that sin is simply transgression of God's law or disobedience to God. Now, we don't keep God's Word and try to do the things that God says that we ought to do as Christians because we want to be saved. We should be doing them because Christ is living on the inside, and that nature that is inside us should compel us as a new creature in Christ to do those things that Christ would have us do. The Bible says that those who say that they have Christ abiding on the inside ought to walk even as He walked. Now, that's a big order. That's a big order to walk even as Christ walked for anyone. Because we know that Christ walked perfectly. You and I might not walk perfectly. We may strive to walk perfectly, but we're probably not going to walk perfectly because we're still in this body of flesh. And God hasn't redeemed this body of flesh yet. But He is working to redeem this man on the inside. That's why it's important for us to submit the spirit man to God, so that through the grace of God, through the work of God, this spirit man can be salvaged from this tomb. Me and you are a walking tomb. This body has a curse upon it. Did you know that? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The only thing God has salvaged is this man, the spirit that lives on the inside of this vehicle. This body is still going to come under the law. And it's still under the law, because if it wasn't under the law, we'd have a body that would never die. See, our soul will never die if we die right in Jesus. But this body is going to die. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. I heard someone say that people buy insurance, health insurance, and they hope they will never have to use it. But people buy life insurance because they absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt that they are going to use it. And so with Christ abiding on the inside, He has done the work to salvage the spirit man that we are. But this body that we're at war with every day, this body is still under the curse and it's going to die. The Bible goes on to say that we're going to receive a glorious body likened to Christ's body. But only if we die in the Lord as He has appointed us. He hasn't appointed us to die a disgraceful death, lost and separated from God forever. But that's what the enemy wants for us. Number 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. See, those that seek, they continue patiently in well-doing, seek glory and honor by living a life that is worthy of immortality. They are going to receive eternal life. But the next scripture says that these will not. It says, but unto them that are contentious, that means argumentative, and do not obey the truth. What is the truth? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at it this way. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? Jesus Christ. So He is the Word. Everything that God intentioned for you and me, that He gave to the prophets of old and put into this book that's called the Word of God, was manifest physically in the body of Jesus Christ. Every part of this book, Jesus Christ kept it perfectly. He did not sin in one place against God. Now, I've heard those say, well, He went through the cornfield and He picked corn on the Sabbath day, so see, He broke the Sabbath and He sinned there. No, He didn't. The Bible gives space for a man to eat on the Sabbath day, and we'll look at that next week. One of the feasts in the book of Leviticus says that this day is a Sabbath day unto the Lord and that it's holy, but except for a man to eat. And so God knew what we needed. Jesus looked at those Pharisees and said, which one of you, having a sheep in a pit, would not get him out of the pit on the Sabbath day? Who was the sheep? Who was that sacrificial lamb? That was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? In that cold, dark tomb. And on the Sabbath day, the Spirit of God brought life back into that body. And He rose and He took the covering on His face and He folded it up and He put it in a certain spot. And the cloth was right where He was laying. It was like somehow He just disappeared out and under it, just left laying there. Nothing disturbed, just His body's gone. But the cloth is folded up over here. See, the tradition has it that when you're sitting at a table and you're eating, in old Jewish tradition, if you're eating a meal and you get up from the table and you take your napkin and you wipe your hands and just wad it up and throw it down, and you walk away, that means that when they come along to your table there, because that old cloth is just thrown down there any old way, you're done eating. It's over with. It's done. But if that napkin is folded and it's laying on the table there, that means you're not done. You're coming back. See, that's what that folded napkin in there that they said covered His face and it was folded and put in a certain place. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, I'm coming back. See, a lot of people think Jesus isn't ever coming back. But He's coming back. And I fear that when He comes back, many, just like Jesus said, are going to say, oh, we've done all these things in Your name. Oh, we're so glad to see You. And they're going to come up to give Him a hug and He's going to, I don't know who You are. I'm a little leery of strangers that try to hug me, and I'm just a mortal man. I'm a little leery of people I don't know trying to come up and embrace me. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know if their intentions are good or if it's evil. But in that day, when Jesus comes back, the Bible says we're gonna know Him if we're His children. And He's going to know us. Number 7, nowhere, number 9. It says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Now earlier I said God is not a respecter of person. Doesn't matter if it's a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if it's if you're from the loins of Jacob or if you were one of the Philistines. If your great 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 grandpa was related to the giant that come out and David slew him, you'll be judged just like Israel. You'll be judged just like Jacob if you're found on the wrong side of God's plan. Number 10 says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What does that say? Well, we're running around here, a lot of people, and they're saying, well, we're not under the law. I'm not under the law. I don't have to do this. I don't have to obey God's word. I don't have to do anything but just live and die and pay taxes. But even that person is going to receive a righteous judgment. It says that as many as have perished without the law and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So even those who kept the word of God and lived by the word of God, if they die and they're not right in the Lord, God's law is still going to judge them. They're still going to be held accountable to God's word. Whether you believe it, whether you live it, or whether you don't, everyone is going to be held accountable to God's word and to God's law. Verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So, who is not justified by the law? It says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So, those who do not hear the law, those who do not obey, they're not justified. The Bible says that not the hearers of the law are justified. See, if you just let it go in your ear and out the other, and it does nothing, and it means nothing, there's no justification. But it says the doers of the law are justified. And we're moving right on into something here that has to do with the Jews and the Gentiles. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now, the Gentiles which have not the law. See, the promise that was made to Abraham that came on down through Jacob, God made a covenant sign with him and said that every male is going to be circumcised. And that is a sign between me and you, between God and those that were chosen by God, that they would receive the promise. It was a covenant sign. When the flood came with Noah, and God made his promise to Noah and said, I'm not going to flood the earth again. And he said, I've set a sign in the cloud. It was a rainbow. And said, as often as you see that, remember that I will never again destroy the earth with water. It was a sign. Same thing with circumcision. It was a sign. It did not save them. It was only a sign that they had humbled themselves to God, that they had yielded themselves to God, and that God had chosen them. Everyone that was circumcised isn't going to be in heaven, because everyone that was circumcised did not obey God. See, God gave them certain things that they were to do in order to live in obedience, even under the law. And there were those that even despised that. See, the age of grace isn't the only age that man has despised the plan of God. Even those under the law despise the plan of God. And so circumcision was not a commandment like the Ten Commandments. It was a covenant sign between a certain people. It did not exclude others. A lot of people try to tell you that, well, you know, God's plan was only for a certain select few. And that if you're a Gentile or a heathen, you're just fortunate that God had mercy on you. But we read in the book of Genesis there that the word goy means a heathen and a Gentile people. And that promise was to all that would come. And the Bible speaks of those that were proselyted in under the law and came into the religion that Israel had, that was given them from God, the faith that they had, and they became a part of that, and it calls them strangers that dwelt with them. And so, Romans chapter 2. Verse 15 says, which show the works of the law, and I'm going to read 14 again. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or excusing one another. In that day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, it says that they show the works of the law written in their heart and their conscience bearing witness. Now, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse 19 that I read earlier, he had spoken to those people and he said, O earth, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but they've rejected it. But then we see the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, 33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. See, Paul here is saying that these Gentiles, that God had done a work in their heart. And he had written the law upon their heart, where it was in them, and their conscience compelled them to do those things that God commanded, even though they weren't circumcised as the Jews were. The Jews were coming along and saying, well, they might be, you know, coming to your fellowship meetings here, and they might be coming down to the temple, but they ain't circumcised, so they ain't saved. And Paul said, now, let's stop and look at this for a minute. And this is what Paul tells them. In verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You know, the Bible talks about those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Verse 21 says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Question mark. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, doest thou steal? See, he's talking to these men right down where they know where he's going. See, that's one of the Ten Commandments. He's going right to the heart of the matter. See, they were trying to get off on the side here and discuss politics when it comes to the signs that God made with certain people. But Paul comes right to the middle of the road and he says, okay, let's take it right down where God spoke. And he says, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? See, he knew that they would understand exactly what he was saying. He's saying, you make your boast of the law, and you're going to break the law, and you don't think you're dishonoring God by doing that? Verse 24 says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily, truly profiteth. That word verily means truly. It says, for circumcision truly profiteth if thou keep the law. See, those men were born under the law. You got to keep in mind, this is about probably 31 or 32 A.D. here. This is just a short while. I don't have it right in front of me, but somewhere probably between 30 and 60 A.D. I mean, these are men that were under the law that saw the Messiah probably come and go. And so they were born under the law. They had seen Christ come, born under the law, as the Bible said, made of a woman. And they were still under the law. They did not accept Christ, and so they believed that, hey, I'm under the law here, and we've got to keep the law of Moses. And we've got to keep all these traditions, because their heart was not compelled to come to Christ and recognize Him as a Savior. And so Paul's trying to explain to them that their traditions don't hold any fruit to those that are not under the law. And the Gentiles were not under the law in the sense that they were not part of the Abrahamic covenant, because they were not descendants of Abraham. And so 26 says, therefore, let me start at 25. Says, the circumcision truly profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And so he's saying to these guys, he's saying, look, you're trying to say that these Gentiles, you know, that live a good life, that have submitted themselves to God, that they need to be circumcised. But he's saying, what is the difference if these aren't circumcised and they live a good life compared to you who are circumcised and you don't keep the law of God? You disobey God's word. 26 says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Question mark. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, it says if. Big if right there. It says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Now there are going to be those in heaven that were not circumcised under the covenant of Abraham, that are going to sit in on the judgment of those that were, because they denied Christ, because they did not submit themselves to God, and they did not obey God's word. Remember earlier we read it said that God is not a respecter of persons, whether Jew or Gentile. 28 says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, what God is wanting to do, he's wanting to do in the heart. Just like Jeremiah said, in that day I will write my law upon their heart. The Spirit of God would come and live and indwell mankind, and he would be changed. He would become a new creature. The Bible says he would be born again. Earlier, we read that scripture, Genesis 17:4, where God made that covenant with Abraham, and he said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And that word, 1471 in Strong's Concordance, says a heathen and a Gentile people. See, God didn't exclude the heathen, the Gentile, and the foreigner from that promise just because he was not a descendant of Abraham. And here we see that in the New Testament, see, the question that I asked earlier at the beginning of this message is, who is the Israel of God? And we haven't gotten very far into this. But Paul says here, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. If you're circumcised in your heart, if you're truly yielded to God and submitted, if you've sold out and you've rejected the sin that the world and the enemy has offered you, and you've completely turned from it, and you've asked God to forgive you those sins and give you the power to overcome those sins, then Paul says that if you're born again, that you are more of a Jew than a Jew that was born a descendant of Abraham. The Jews that are over in Israel, they don't have any special promises above what you and I have. That's a lie. The Bible says clearly that God is not a respecter of persons. The enemy would like you to believe that you're a lower class citizen in the kingdom of God, and that the only reason that God had anything to do with you is because others turned away from him and he would have a people, and so he just took you to make someone else jealous. That's a doctrine that you hear preached in the world today, but it's not what the Bible proclaims when you look at the truth of God. God had a plan for you and me from the beginning, and that plan is being fulfilled. Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It says we're even sons and daughters. It doesn't say we're slaves. It doesn't say we're servants. But it says we're sons and daughters. 5 says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Verse 16 says, "I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." Paul looked at them and he said, "Because I tell you the truth, do you hate me now?" You know, sometimes when the Word of God comes at us, we may not like it. But it's the Word of God that judges us. It's not the pulpit. It's not the man. It's the Word of God. Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He says, "I travail for you until Christ be formed in you." See, that is what true repentance and the rebirth experience will do for us, is it will cause Christ to be born on the inside of us so that our life begins to example the life that God would have for us. The reason we can't receive from God sometimes when we look at the Word of God and we say, "Well, God, why don't you do this for me?" is because, like Leroy said, we're not ready to receive it because we haven't yet yielded to God and His plan for our life. But when we yield to God and His plan for our life and we begin to walk in that plan, see, when you love God's plan, you'll forsake everything else for that plan. God's got a plan for every one of us here. But the question that I ask is, the plan that God has for your life, if you don't know what it is, you need to figure it out. And the only way you'll figure it out is get into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says for a truth. Not get in there and find all the blessings and say, "Okay, I'm claiming them." But get in there and find out for a truth. You know, when you go to the doctor, the only way you can get fixed is to first figure out what's wrong. If you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, I don't want you to tell me what's wrong. I don't want you to look me over. I just want you to give me a pill to make me feel good." You might walk in there and the reason you feel bad is you have cancer. You might walk in there and the reason you feel bad is you have high blood pressure. You might walk in there and the reason that you feel bad is that your heart is not beating like it should. And if you go in there and you said, "Oh, don't examine me, don't fix me, just give me something to make me feel better so I don't think about it," guess what? You're going to die. You're going to die. If God don't intervene, you are going to die. It's the same thing with the Word of God. If we don't allow the Word of God to come on the inside and examine us, because that's what it does. The Ten Commandments, they brought judgment because man looked at those Ten Commandments, and if they were guilty of those Ten Commandments or one of those Ten Commandments, they came under judgment and said, "Oh God, I've fallen short. Please forgive me. I'm going to try to turn away from this and I'm going to try to do what's right." But you know, if we reject that and we don't let the Word of God speak to our heart, then that hardness of our heart, it will only fester more wickedness and more sorrow. It'll only fester more hardship, and eventually we're going to die not knowing the will of God and the purpose of God for our life. God made a promise that included you and me. Don't let the devil rob you and think that, "Well, God promised everything to everyone but me." No, when He hung on that cross, He hung on that cross for every Gentile. He hung on that cross for every heathen nation. He hung on that cross for every person in this world. And The reason is so that they would have an opportunity to come to Him and receive salvation, to turn away from their sin, to become the creature, a new creature in Christ, the person that God has designed us to be. A lot of our years are wasted. Most of us here, we're in the mid or winter part of our life. None of us here are teenagers anymore. If we'd be honest with ourselves, it's like the old prophet Malachi, I believe it was, said, we would be honest with ourselves. The bags that we've tried to put all of our things in that we wanted has had holes in it. And as we went along, everything we thought we were getting, or everything we thought we wanted, every possession we wanted to take for ourselves, it fell out of that hole in the bottom of the bag. Now, a lot of people use that as a tithing example to tell you that if you don't tithe, you're going to suffer, and you're going to lose, and you're never going to get ahead. But I'm not going to use tithing as that. I'm going to say this. If you don't yield to God and allow the Word of God to do the work on the inside, then you might as well have a hole in the bottom of your bag, because you're never going to enjoy what God has for you. You're never going to walk in the purpose and the will that God has for you. It doesn't matter if we've only known Christ for a year or whether we've known Christ for 30 years. He's not done with any of us. None of us are ever going to get too old, or we're never going to get too smart to learn something, especially when it comes from God. And I believe the message tonight came from God. God gave me that message today. God spoke in my heart and said, don't teach this yet. Don't teach on the feast yet. Don't teach on the day of Pentecost yet. Because there's a certain number of people that do not know who they are in Christ. They do not even believe that it means anything to them. They think it was for someone else. What's in the Word of God, every portion of it is for you and me. If there's a reward in there, that reward was put in there for you and me. If there's a day of salvation, that day was created for you and me. Everything in there has to do with you and me. This isn't just Israel. As we read in the book of Romans, it says that he that is circumcised in heart is more a Jew than a Jew that is circumcised in the flesh. And so God has a purpose for all of us. But first we've got to understand who we are. And so next week, God willing, we're going to try to get into some of this, and I'm going to finish this little study here. And so I'm going to just go ahead and we're going to play a song here. And that song is going to be Amazing Grace. I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to play the guitar. And I want us to just focus for a few minutes as we close here on whether God has spoken to us tonight in our heart individually. If there's anything in your heart or in your life that you feel is preventing you from receiving what God has for you, then you really need to take that to God tonight and rebuke the spirit that's brought that into your life. Whatever excuse it is that would make us want to disobey God, whether it be for wealth, whether it be for companionship, if that source does not come from the Word of God, then we need to push that aside and make sure that the reason that we do things or we don't do things is because the Spirit of God living on the inside compels us to do it or not to do it. If it's the flesh that's ruling over our spirit man, then we need more of Christ on the inside. And so tonight, as we play Amazing Grace here, let's just focus on the Lord for about 5 minutes before we close.